As I've stated before, I am increasingly amazed at how the Bible illustrates itself. There are so many stories in the Bible that give us a not a made-up story illustration, but a real-life story illustration of the truths that are taught in the more teaching portions of the Bible, like the letters of the New Testament. And this past week, I was really just pulled in by the way that these stories of water from a rock in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, and then the behavior of Moses in Numbers 20 serves to teach and illustrate so many points about Christian life and ministry. My unique experience this week in thinking and studying and praying through this was that it's not unusual for me to have thoughts come to mind while I'm doing my chores in the morning. And my chores should only take, right now, about an hour and a half a day. You know, it's really doesn't take that long, but sometimes they end up taking longer, and it's because I'll be doing something and I'll have some sort of thought come to mind and I don't want to forget it, and so I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll grab my phone, and I've got a note-taking app on my phone, and so I'll type it out on my phone, you know, usually a couple sentences or at least a few phrases, so that, you know, it'll jog my memory later so I can think about it more, you know, make sure it actually makes sense, and then possibly include it in my message notes. And this week, there are two engines on my yard that ended up with more idle time than I would prefer because, you know, I've got one tractor hooked on the feed wagon and that's sitting there idling, and I'm running my skid steer to load the wagon. And then I think of something, it's like, well, I don't want to lose that thought. And so I stop there and jot it down. And, you know, meanwhile, the hour meters are going up, but that's okay. Today and next week are going to constitute the final phase of our study of this passage in Numbers chapter 20, which is the second account of how God brought water from a rock. And I'll explain why it's going to take 2 weeks for that. But let's just pause for a word of prayer first, please. Father, I thank you for the way you have taught me your word. And I pray that you would continue to teach me. I pray that you would guide me as I share with my friends the things that you have taught me this week. And Lord, I pray that it would be for your glory. And I pray that we would grow in our sense of awe and reverence of you and our sense of your glory. And I pray that we today specifically would grow in our sense of your glory in the ministry that you have all called all of us to. In your name, amen. So I'm going to read through the second half, essentially, of this story in Numbers 20 of how water came from a rock for the Israelites, and I'm going to make some observations from this passage, and I'm going to explain how they apply to our ministry. Now, before somebody tunes me out thinking that a message about ministry doesn't apply to them, let me explain what ministry is. The word ministry, and the Greek word that we translate as ministry, literally means service. And by service, we're not talking about a church service. We're talking about servanthood. acts of service, works of service. It means service. And so, biblically speaking, ministry is any work of service that believers do that is done according to God's will, as revealed in the Bible. It's done for the purpose of God's mission. It's done to spread the kingdom of God. And it's done for God's glory. Like, that's ministry. Anything that meets those criteria, that's ministry. So ministry is not something that just pastors and missionaries do. Ministry includes any role of leadership or service in the church or any sort of parachurch ministry, whether those are official roles or not. Ministry includes, and whether or not it happens on a Sunday morning, ministry includes any evangelism or discipleship that you do personally, or any things that you do as Christ's ambassador on a personal level. That's ministry. So if you are befriending a neighbor who's not saved with the goal of sharing the gospel with them, that's ministry. If you're helping someone in need because you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them, that's ministry. If you're trying to personally represent and promote Christian values in your workplace or in some civic organization you're part of, I'd say that's ministry. If you serve people and you do it as if you are serving Jesus himself, that's ministry. So maybe you haven't thought of yourself as a minister before, but maybe it's time that you do. And these points of application that I'm going to share from Numbers 20, many of them are about ministry. Well, they're all about ministry. And so when I use the term ministry or minister, I'm not just talking about a pastor or missionary, though that's included. I'm talking about any of us, all of us, who are believers and who are serving God in some biblical way. That's ministry. Okay. So I believe the Bible gives us that broad definition for ministry. So Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13, and while you're turning there, at first I ended up with like 4 or 5 applications of what this story teaches us about ministry. And then as the week went on, it turned into more like a dozen, and I realized I have way too much here. So I thought, I got to split this up. So I'll share part of them today and part of the other part next week. Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13. I'm just going to read the passage, and then as I share these applications to ministry, I will mention other verses, mostly in the New Testament, that link up with them. So Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff.'" Now remember, this is after the people had grumbled because they were out of water. "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.' These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." And it's those last four words of verse 13 that form my sermon title today, "He Showed Himself Holy." There are 7 applications to ministry that I'm going to share with you this morning. They're not lengthy, but There are a number of them. And I'm overwhelmed by the correlations that come out of this passage. And I'm just going to share these in the order in which they sort of come up in the verses I just read. And here's principle number one. Share the whole gospel. Share the whole gospel. You know, back in Exodus 17, the first time that Moses was to get water from a rock, God told him to strike the rock once with his staff. The second time in Numbers 20, the rock was not to be struck at all. God told Moses to speak to the rock to get it to yield its water. Now, remember, the last couple of weeks, we learned from Paul about how Christ was the spiritual rock who was with the Israelites. And so this means that Christ is illustrated in some way in both of these rocks. Here's what this means. How many times was Jesus crucified for sin? Once. Once. He was stricken once for our sin. Isaiah 53, verse 8, uses that word stricken. Isaiah 53, verse 8 says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" So, by being crucified for our sins, it says Jesus was stricken. That's what the striking was. He was stricken once for our sin. That one strike was sufficient for all sin of all people of all time. He did not need to be struck again. Moses messed up God's illustration. Okay? Moses already struck the rock once. Remember, Christ is an illustration of the rock. Moses already struck the rock once. That was back in Exodus 17. And in Numbers 20, Moses was not supposed to strike the rock to get it to yield its water. He was just supposed to speak to it. And instead, he struck it not once, but twice. He messed up God's illustration. The principle for ministry is share the whole gospel. We can't only share the crucifixion of Jesus. We can't only tell people that Jesus died for their sins. We have to include the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the giving of his Holy Spirit, because that's where new life comes from. It's not just in the death of sin, but in yourself, the killing of your old nature, but our salvation is in being brought to new life by the Holy Spirit. And remember, last week we learned that the water from the rock it illustrates living water, which is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So these two rocks taken together, the way God intended them, not the way Moses carried it out, but the way God intended them, is to illustrate that we focus both on the death of Jesus, that he was stricken for our sins, and we focus on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus because through those acts, he pours out his spirit on us. So, yes, tell people that Jesus died for their sins, but you better also tell them that he rose from the dead to give them new life. He ascended to heaven to give them his Holy Spirit because the presentation of the gospel is not complete without those facts. God had a great illustration. Moses messed it up. Principle number two. Ask for the Holy Spirit. All that Moses was supposed to do to get this rock to yield its water in Numbers 20 was to speak to it. That's it. And again, the water is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. So, in the same way, all you need to do to receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus is speak to Jesus, speak to the rock. Grumbling like the Israelites or getting angry like Moses doesn't solve my problems, it doesn't solve your problems. The solution to all those problems is the Holy Spirit, and we'll be given the Spirit in abundance if we speak to the rock. You know, it's interesting for Moses, simply speaking to the rock would have taken less personal effort and energy than striking the rock with his staff. But instead of obeying God and using less effort, he disobeys God and uses more effort. God makes it easier, but Moses makes it harder. We never do that, do we? Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God. And he uses this illustration. The church is like a tractor. The Holy Spirit's like the engine. But we in the church, if we forget about the Holy Spirit, it's like forgetting that the tractor has an engine. So we're trying to push the church and its programs along. It's like we're all getting behind the wheels of this tractor and pushing, trying to make it move. And then, of course, we get tired and frustrated and we give up when it doesn't work. If we forget that the Holy Spirit is the power source, it's like we're forgetting to simply start the engine and, this thing can move itself. All we need to do to receive the Spirit, to receive that power to move the church forward in Christ's name, is simply ask. And Jesus promised us in Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, principle two, just ask for the Holy Spirit. Number three, and this is not a reference to our football mascot, don't wear rebel glasses. Don't wear rebel glasses. You see, Moses saw the people as rebels, and he comes out and says it. He calls them rebels. He says, "Here now, you rebels." He's assigning a label to the people. And along with a label comes a viewpoint. Okay? Moses is kind of acting like he's on God's side, and all the people are on the other side against God. Now, it does certainly seem that way, and they've been acting that way. But if we start labeling people based on how we see their spirituality, or we assume things about them based on our own perspective, we're actually setting ourselves up for an unbiblical view of ministry, because we could easily close our hearts off to the changes that God is working in other people and the ministry that He's doing through them. So it raises the question of how do each of us view the other people in our own church? Listen to how Paul starts his first letter to the church in Corinth. Listen to this. This is part of his greeting. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it really sounds like Paul is giving a greeting to people that are good Christians, right? Wrong. The church in Corinth is well known for a number of sins, and any one of those sins would have been plenty to destroy a church. They were really messed up, and yet Paul could have viewed that entire church or a good number of people in it as his enemies. And maybe there were times that he felt like they were his enemies. But nonetheless, Paul chooses to view them as fellow Christians and as partners in ministry, and that comes through in his very gracious and complimentary greeting. So, don't wear rebel glasses. Number four, don't take glory away from God. Don't take glory away from God. How do we avoid taking glory away from God? Well, we simply do ministry the way God says to do it. We don't insert more of our own efforts into the equation than God tells us to. And of course, we don't take credit for things that God is doing. You might recall what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, 30, he said, talking about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And if we look at the story in Numbers 20, God tells Moses to only speak to the rock, but instead he strikes the rock twice with his staff. If Moses would have only spoken to the rock, it would have made for a more obvious and seemingly more powerful miracle than hitting the rock. Because no physical action on the part of Moses would have been involved. It was just speaking. And that would have given more glory to God. And furthermore, in what Moses says to the people, he says, "Shall we bring water for you?" You see, by saying we, Moses is making it sound like he and Aaron are the ones doing the miracle instead of giving God all the credit. So, give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. That's number four. Number five, I told you some of these were short. Number five, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. It really comes through in Moses' tone. He says, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" You can hear it. He sounds angry. And in the Psalms, Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, talks about the emotions of Moses here. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, it says, "They angered him," that's Moses, "they angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." Anger came out of Moses. Why? He was bitter. Now, he was probably frustrated with the lack of faith among the Israelites after all the miracles that God had done for them. It's hard to blame him. But he allowed that frustration, that anger to accumulate. He allowed it to make him bitter. And now it's coming out. And it's taking glory away from God. It led to sin for Moses. And this is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin." Be angry and do not sin. So ministry, no matter what type of ministry you're doing, ministry is going to come with frustration because we're working with people who are still dealing with a sinful nature. And all of us who are aiming to do ministry are dealing with the pull of that sinful nature ourselves. So what's the solution to our frustration? Well, I think it involves going back to the first three points of focus on preaching the whole gospel, ask for the Holy Spirit, and don't wear rebel glasses. Okay? And then, of course, we can turn our anger and frustration over to God. We can vent those things to God. And that way, they don't come out in how we treat people. And also, don't take glory away from God. So be angry and do not sin. There is a type of righteous anger or passion, you could call it, that comes with ministry. And maybe that's something you feel in yourself, and that's a good thing. But if you allow anger against people to accumulate in your life, it can grow a root of bitterness in you, and that can have the effect of squelching that passion that once drove you. And I think that's why we see Moses faltering here. So be angry and do not sin. Here's number six. Speak only what God says to speak. Speak only what God says to speak. This is the other thing that Moses did wrong, is that he is speaking to the people. There were many other times, many other situations where God told Moses, "Go to the people and tell them this." But on this occasion, there is nothing that God tells Moses to say to them. He's not supposed to speak to the people at all. He's just supposed to speak to the rock. That's it. My Old Testament professor at Trinity, Dr. Carolyn Baker, once told me, and I will never forget this. In fact, it has done a lot to form my philosophy of ministry. She said, "Where the Bible speaks, I speak. Where the Bible is silent, I am silent. Where the Bible speaks, I speak. Where the Bible is silent, I am silent." In other words, don't say things to people that God in the Bible doesn't tell us to say. Focus on biblical teaching, biblical concepts in the way we communicate and the way we do ministry. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul understood this. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul had that biblical focus. And that's a challenge. That is a challenge. Every week in my preparation time, I have to identify and sort out my own personal opinions and emotions. And sometimes that could be just as difficult, if not more difficult, than trying to understand a certain passage in the Bible. And if I fail to do that, then I run the risk of misusing or even weaponizing the pulpit for my own agendas or using it as a catharsis for my own feelings. So I got to sort all that out. And God doesn't call people to ministry, me or you or anyone else. He doesn't call us to ministry so that we can have a platform or position or occasion on which to promote our own agendas, our own ideas or opinions or vent our emotions or whatever. We got to sort all that out with God in prayer and through the word and in close fellowship, discipleship with fellow believers, because God has called us to spread the gospel, to promote God's agendas as he revealed them in the Bible. Nothing more and nothing less. So speak what God, only what God says to speak. And here's number seven, and this last one is my conclusion. I think it's a fitting conclusion when you look at this passage and the point of the passage. And we'll come back around to this same idea next week. Number seven is uphold God's holiness at all costs. Uphold God's holiness at all costs. You see, by not doing this miracle God's way, Moses failed to uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people. And God came right out and said that, verse 12. He pointed that out straightforward to Moses. But then notice what verse 13 says. At the end, it says that God showed himself holy. God showed himself holy. Moses failed to show the people that God is holy. So God took care of that himself. God showed himself holy. How? Well, because God still did a miracle. He still provided for his people's needs in spite of Moses' disobedience. And this shows that God is still keeping his promise to get his people to the land of Canaan, like he promised. You see, if we diminish God's holiness, we diminish God's promises, because all of his promises depend on his holiness. All of his promises are an extension of, an expression of his holiness. So we cannot diminish God's holiness. We have to uphold it at all costs. And so the bottom line that we learn from Moses is that God can and God will show himself to be holy, whether we obey him or not. I trust that we would rather have it be that God shows himself holy through our faith and through our obedience rather than in spite of our lack of faith or our disobedience. We need to never forget that for the beginning and the end of the gospel story and everything in between, the foundation for every part of the gospel is the holiness of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how much you have to teach us through this passage, through this story. And I thank you that you have called us to serve you. I thank you that you have given us your word to equip us with everything we need to serve you in a way that upholds your holiness, to serve you in a way that emphasizes everything that Christ did for us, not only his crucifixion, but his resurrection, his ascension, the sending of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these principles to our lives, which we acknowledge that you have called us to be your ambassadors, and so it's plain that our everyday lives are works of ministry and venues for ministry. I pray that you would solidify in us that understanding of ministry. Solidify in us the identity that you have called us to, which is that we are ministers. We are your servants, and we do this for your glory. Lead us and guide us, Lord, so that we can point people to your glory. Help us not to falter, so that at all times we uphold your holiness in the sight of all. In your great and powerful and holy name we pray. Amen.